God loves men. Amen. If something happens when men get together, there is a strength. And just great things are in store for us. Glory to God. Why don't you turn around and shake hands with two or three people as you're seated this morning? Praise the Lord. What a great crowd. What a great church. You know, this church is a church that is that eyes are turned to. People are watching. People are seeing the success of this church. They're hearing the testimonies out of this church. And a lot of people are watching what's going on right here in Mississippi. Praise the Lord. So you're part of something great. And that's something that I want to share with you this morning about how we all are a part of something that is far greater than any one man or even any one group. Our success really is dependent upon our knowledge of this. One of the things about gathering together with men, one of the things about men are success-oriented and should be. God is a success God. God is a God of vision. God raises up vision in men. God anoints us and equips us with things. My wife and I were talking, and just incidentally, last year was a landmark year for me. I call it my 30, 40, 60, 100-fold year because I celebrated 30 years of pastoring. I started a church in Birmingham, Alabama in 1982. We completed 30 years of pastoral ministry there. 40 years of marriage to the same girl. I married my girlfriend back in 1972, and so 2012 would have been, it was our 40th anniversary. And then 60 years old. I know I don't look it, but, you know, I was very young when I was born, so that's the... And then I went ahead and claimed the 100-fold return on my years of ministry and my years of sowing. So it was a great year, and now then in 2013, we're launching out into next phase, glory to God. And this is true for all of us. We've come into a new year, and this is a year that God has ordained to be a success, to be a landmark year, to be a year of turning points for everyone who will hear and receive. And it is important that we as men recognize that God has called us to success. Now, what I started to say a while ago was this. My wife and I were talking years ago, and she said, you know, God puts things in women, and God puts things in men, and they're different. For instance, a woman will have this nurturing thing in her, and her children, her home, all this will be her primary focus in some ways. I mean, she'll just have this thing about raising her children up until, you know, for about 18 or 20 years. And then that lifts because the children are grown and they're out on their own. But God puts something in men, a responsibility, a desire to protect, a desire to care for, a desire to provide for, and that never leaves. That never departs. That never changes. This phase of my life, I still have that same desire, that same sense of responsibility, that same intensity about seeing to it that those that are under my care are protected and provided for. And I've learned this, that God never puts anything in someone like that, and God never calls anyone to do something like that, or God never places that kind of responsibility on someone without equipping them to bring it to pass. So it's not just all about you doing the best you can, is my point. We've got something greater to call on. And it's very important that we understand there are things that we can do to enhance that. There are things that we can do to facilitate that. There are things that we can do to hinder that. And of course, we don't want to hinder it. So I'd like to direct your attention to the greatest success book ever written. There are a lot of great success principles out there in the world, in the secular world, in the business world, in the sports world, all of these things, and they're all good. But I'll tell you, they all originate right here in the greatest success book that's ever been written, and that's the Word of God. Every success principle that you can find in business, you can trace it back to here. Every success principle you can find in sports, in any human endeavor, can be found right here in the Word of God, because God has given us this book that we might succeed and be profitable and be prosperous in the affairs of life. So I'd like to direct your attention to two readings, to two scriptures. One of them is Psalm 133, and we'll start here. The 133rd Psalm says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Everybody say unity. Verse 2, "It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. As the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." I want you to notice that last verse, the word there. "For there the Lord commanded." Where is there that he's talking about? You go back to the first verse and it says, "How good, how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." There is the place of unity. Unity is there. There where the blessings of God are commanded. Now go with me if you will. And since you've got this screen up here, I know you will. To the book of Matthew's Gospel, the 16th chapter. And this again is one of my favorite verses of Scripture. I can't tell you exactly why. It's just always spoken to me. But the Bible tells us a story in verse 13. When Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that you're John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said unto them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, blessed are you. You are blessed, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now back up to that 18th verse and notice that verse of Scripture. It says, "For I say unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Notice that. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church that God has built upon the rock that he's spoken of, that rock of revelation. Revelation is so important. It's so important that we walk in revelation from God. A lot of places you can go to get information. There's a lot of secular places that you can find information. But information alone is not enough. It requires revelation in order to go to the higher level, in order to go to the next level. And Jesus is talking about that, how important it is and how blessed Peter was because he received revelation from God the Father about who Jesus was. Jesus was not just a prophet. Jesus was not just a man. Jesus was not just another good teacher. But Jesus was the one sent to help make you and me a success. Jesus was the one sent to absorb the curse and immunize you and me against it. Jesus is the one that the revelation flows forth from. And Jesus said in this context, he said, "Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, what I want you to see this morning is the church is the place of victory. The church is the place of power. The church is the place of safety. The church is the place of success. In these last days, and how many of you know, especially as I look across the congregation, I see all age groups are represented here, a number of different generations. How many of you say the greater generations, the older generations, have seen some change? It's a different world out there. Things are changing. Things have changed worldwide. Things are changing here in America. We're in the last days. Even if you don't know what the last days are, you know these days are different. And we are in the last days. And Jesus said that he didn't say this was just going to work in good times. He didn't say this was just for when everybody's happy and everything's at peace. But he said the gates of hell won't prevail against it. Evidently, there's some hell involved in this. But he said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So those that are going to see victory, those that are going to go through hell. It's like a song that I heard one time. If you're going through hell, don't stop. If you catch hell, don't hold it. If you're going through hell, don't stop. Right? How many of you know that song? I forget who sings it, but it's a pretty cool song. If you catch hell, don't hold it. If you're going through hell, don't stop. Don't stop. Don't stop. Go ahead. Go ahead. Don't stop. Come on now. You can tell singing's not my forte, but that's all right. That's all right. But he said here, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So if hell's out there and hell's to be dealt with, then I want to know what he's talking about here. The church is the place of victory. The church is the place of success. Jesus said, and in these last days, it's going to become more and more pronounced and more visible to everybody. That it's those that are part of the church that are in place that are, and I'm not, when I say the church now, understand, I'm not talking about just, you know, in a local assembly. I'm talking about being fitted and being a part of what God is doing. That is the place where the gates of hell shall not prevail. That is the place where you'll go through instead of camping out in. That is the place where things may come at you, things may come on you, but they can't stay because there's something greater in you. You know, there was a commercial a while back about this flea repellent or tick and flea medicine. And there was a little jingle that went with it about, there ain't no bugs on me. There ain't no bugs on me. There may be bugs on some of you mugs, but there ain't no bugs on me. Any of y'all remember that commercial? Just a few years ago. Well, you know, the Lord spoke to me about that. And he talked to me about how that God works from the inside out. Just like that flea repellent. They take it by mouth or they put it on their on a certain place of their skin and it absorbs into their bloodstream. And when fleas bite or when ticks try to bite and attach themselves, that which is in their blood causes them to die. And the Lord said that to me. He said, that's exactly the way that things work. When the blood of Jesus has been applied, when you are fitly joined together, when you are part of this greater organism, that when the curse tries to latch on to you, there's something in you that just kills it, that causes it to fall off. It's not so much a matter of you got to do something, it's a matter of who you are and what's flowing through you and what's working in you. Because whatever's in you in abundance is going to come on you. Did you hear that? I said whatever's in you in abundance is going to come on you. Sickness may come at you. Challenges may come at you. But if they don't get in you, they can't stay on you. Glory to God. And so Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, we've already seen, though, that Psalm 133 says unity. The place of unity is where God commands the blessing. And so I want to talk to you for a few minutes this morning about the importance of unity. And the only way to establish unity in any kind of relationship or any kind of a cooperative effort or cooperative association where there's more than one person is to everybody be looking and everybody be talking about the same thing. Everybody have their attention on the same thing. Jesus said, he asked the question, he said, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And then he said to Peter, who do you say that I am? When Peter answered, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus pronounced a blessing on him because Peter was looking at something greater than himself. Now, I want to borrow a phrase this morning, and I want us to rehearse it. I want us to get hold of it. I want to borrow a phrase this morning from the United States Navy. Every sailor in the United States Navy has an assignment. Many of them are assigned to ships, and we have the greatest fleet of Navy ships of any country in the world. Aircraft carriers are the flagships of the fleet, and that's what the fleet is built around. And every sailor who is assigned to a ship, how many Navy, former Navy we got in here? All right, now, then you've probably heard this, but on a ship, when a man is assigned to a ship, he has a job, he has a position, he has a relationship to that ship, but his first order of priority, and that's what we're talking about this morning, prioritizing. His first order of priority is the welfare of that ship. And the Navy has a saying, at least some of them have a saying, that goes, ship, shipmate, self. Everybody say that. Ship, shipmate, self. Say it again. Ship, shipmate, self. One more time. Ship, shipmate, self. This must be the priorities when people are working together in an environment like that. When people are on a ship, I mean, that's like a family. When people are assigned to the same ship, they're like a city. They're a floating community. They have to interact with one another. They have to get along with one another. They have to work together toward a common good. And the only way to do that is to have their priorities in order. The priorities on a naval vessel have to be, first of all, the welfare of the ship. This is what I'm talking to you about, is the place of unity. In order for these men and women now to work together in harmony and make the thing work like it should, the only way to do that is to have the same priorities, the same focus. And every man's focus, every man's number one priority on the naval vessel is the ship. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, simply this. The welfare of that ship has to come ahead of anything and everything else. Somebody says, yeah, but what about the person on the ship? Well, wait a minute. The problem is, if the ship goes down, everybody is lost. You see that? And so it's so important that the priority be the welfare of that ship. It has to be ahead of the welfare of any individual on that ship, and it has to be ahead of the welfare of oneself. Now, one of the, you know, just the ordinary things that we recognize where human nature is concerned is everybody takes care of themselves. You know, I'm looking out for me. I'm looking out for number one. Now, there are times, of course, when that has to be the case. You protect yourself. But right on the other hand, when you are working together in community, it is important, it is essential to understand that the greatest blessings are going to be found when you put the ship ahead of your own personal interests. Ship, come on, talk to me. Ship, shipmate, self. Amen. And so we see here that when our priorities are right, everything's going to work. Because if that ship maintains its integrity, if that ship maintains its well-being, then everybody on the ship then has opportunities and is protected and can function the way that they should. But if the ship goes down, all are lost. Now somebody says, yeah, but you know, putting yourself last. Remember this, Jesus told us there's a lot of teaching out there about love and a lot of teaching about preferring others ahead of oneself and all that. And I don't know about you, but when I was younger, I really kind of struggled with that, with the idea of you know, like the turning the other cheek, the letting somebody hit you twice. I don't know. That was just me. So when I was younger and I would hear that and I'd hear people say that Jesus taught that you just, you know, turn the other cheek, I had in my mind that it was a lifestyle of letting somebody run over you. But as I got into the Word, as I got to know Him, I realized that's not true. Nobody is a greater man than Jesus. Jesus is a man's man. If Jesus were here personally, each and every one of you would not be looking at Him like some kind of a sissy. You would be astounded at His manhood. You would say, that's the kind of man I want to be like. See, because Jesus was a man's man. Jesus took a whip. He made His own whip, as a matter of fact. There was one case where, and He did it on purpose. This was not just some impulsive act, because He went from Bethany to Jerusalem and watched the way they were behaving. And then He went back and He made a whip. Intentionally. He weaved the thing. Got it ready. Then He went back into the temple in Jerusalem and started turning tables over and running people out of there. And we're talking about tables where they were buying and selling. We're talking about He was messing with their money. And they all ran from Him because they didn't want to mess with Him. I mean, Jesus was a man. And so in that, I also see that love sometimes has to be firm. Love sometimes has to be straightforward. It's not just a matter of letting somebody run over you. So that's not what we're talking about when we say put others ahead or put oneself last. Because Jesus said it's on this rock I'll build my church. You see, when you have your priorities in order, you are rooted, you are connected to the ground. And all the stability, all the power, all the mass of that which you are established on now then becomes a part of you and makes you unmovable. Ship, shipmate, self. This is how we establish unity, by establishing our priorities. This is how we position ourselves for blessings from God, by establishing our priorities. Recognizing that whatever we're a part of, whatever God has connected us with, is the most important thing. And if we get our minds wrapped around this, and we understand this, we prioritize our lives in such a way, we'll find that this application is really universal. For instance, in a marriage. Marriage, mate, me. There's our priorities. In dealing with your families, you see, the marriage is the most important thing, because this is the union that God has brought about. This is the association that the Lord has established. And so it's more important to protect the marriage than it is for me to stand up for my rights. It's more important to protect the marriage than it is to cater to her whims. And there are always going to be things that are working against these priorities, these principles. I mean, they may not always be in operation, but there's always going to be challenges to these things. There's always going to be things that challenge your establishing of these priorities of putting the marriage first. Sometimes, for instance, the kids will learn that they can work one parent against the other. And so they'll go to mom, and they'll try to get mom on their side and then work dad. Or sometimes it's the other way around. And what happens is, when the kids start working one against the other, now then the marriage is under attack. See, and if this is prolonged, if this goes on long enough, then it can deteriorate, it can erode. And that love relationship, that covenant that God established, can become weak. And so it's more important that we maintain unity to protect the marriage than it is anything else. How many of you understand what I'm talking about? Amen. Ship, shipmate, self. In a business, it's the same thing. How many of you are businessmen? Got any businessmen in here, business owners? Well, you either own one or you work for one, no doubt. And the same thing is true. In modern society, and I see it's always been this way, but it seems to be magnified. It seems like a lot of the things that we've seen over the years now are on steroids. And maybe it's because of the internet, maybe it's because of the proliferation of news, and everybody knows instantly what's going on the other side of the world. But it just seems that there is so much division and so much disharmony in America today. And there's a lot of class warfare going on. There's an attack against capitalism. And yet this is something that the Bible establishes. This is something that is a blessing to everybody that's a part of the system. Can you say amen? Yeah. And so you've got workers versus leadership or administration and things going on there. Well, wait a minute. If the business fails, everybody's lost. If the business fails, everybody's out of a job. And what this is nothing but the attack of hell, the gates of hell, trying to erode the blessings of God. No, we have to put the welfare of the business ahead of everybody's individual interests and work together. Because when we do that, now then we're working together. Somebody says, well, what about me? Well, wait a minute. Let's just take this room as an example. Let's take this room as an example. If I establish my priorities this way and say, the welfare of the ship, the welfare of this group is of paramount importance to me, then your welfare, your success, next in line in my priorities, finally, my welfare and my success. Somebody says that puts me last. No, because, wait a minute, I've got your back. And I've got your back. I've got a vested interest in seeing that this group succeeds. And I've got a vested interest in seeing that my brother succeeds. And now then, I don't know how many hundreds of people in here, but I've got that many hundreds of people watching my back. And when we're all working together in unity toward this common good and laying selfishness aside, laying self-interest not totally aside, but putting it in its proper place, now then, we all succeed. Because wherever the ship goes, everybody that's on the ship gets there. Isn't that the truth? I said, wherever the ship goes, everybody that's on the ship arrives at the same place. That's an exciting proposition. That's the reason that two are better than one. That's the reason that God calls us together in groups, in companies, and calls them churches. Or He calls us together in covenant relationships called marriages. That's the reason that God puts vision in our hearts and then causes us to work together. You know, the system of economy could not possibly work if it's just me. I have to interact with everyone else in the system in order to be blessed and to prosper. But it all comes back to having my priorities in order. Ship, shipmate, self. Marriage, mate, me. And if my number one priority is to see that my marriage succeeds, then everybody that's a part of my family is going to arrive at the same place. As long as they don't jump ship. Now, I realize, you know, when you're dealing in a marriage, you can't do it if everybody's not on board. No pun intended there. I mean, just one person who wants it to work and the other one doesn't want it to work, well, it's not going to work. But I don't want it not working to fall at my feet. I don't want to be the one who causes it not to work because my priorities are out of order. And we as men, we as husbands, can also teach our families, teach our wives, teach our children the importance of maintaining the integrity of the family and not teach them selfishness or self-interest alone by our words and by our actions. I'll tell you, there's blessings for the people of God. But Psalm 133 says that those blessings are found there. And where is there? At the place of unity. I've watched over the years, I said a while ago, I've pastored for 30 years. And I've seen over the years offense get into a church and tear churches up. You know, you pastor for 30 years, you're going to see everything. Everything. You don't even have to be smart. If you just stick around that long, you're going to see everything. Nothing surprises me. You could not bring me a situation. You could not bring me a problem. You could not bring me a story that would shock me. I've seen it all. I've seen it all. And one of the things that I've seen Satan is so effective at is bringing division, divide and conquer. Divide and conquer. If he can get people in a business working against each other, working for selfish interests, divide and conquer. Now, how do we maintain unity in our church, in our family, in our businesses? How do we maintain the place of unity? Jesus said there in Matthew chapter 16, he said, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" A lot of it has to do with the way we talk, the things that we say. See, you can't expect God's blessings on you if you're going to take a paycheck from a company and badmouth that business and be critical of it and talk it down. Because now then, You're attacking the ship from within. It's one thing when attacks on a Navy ship come from the outside. Hey, it's armed for that. It's armored, and it's got its defensive mechanisms in place. It's ready for attack. But division from within, there's where the real danger is. There's where the real problems come from. It's not pressures on the outside of a marriage that break them down. Every relationship has problems. Every marriage has attacks. It's what happens inside that causes it to erode. It's not persecution from the outside that destroys a church. It's division, complaining, offense, and things like that from the inside that cause it to fall apart. And I've watched over the years, as I said a while ago, in church scenarios, I've watched how that somebody can pick up an offense that doesn't even belong to them. They see something going on in somebody else's life, and they get offended and angry about this other person. And they take up a cause for them. Listen, you want to pray, you want to watch, you want to support, you want to help people that are in trouble, but you don't sacrifice the ship because you feel sorry for somebody else. Ship, shipmate, self. There's where the blessings are. Recognizing that Jesus is the head of it all and keeping our eyes on Him. Realizing that Jesus puts leaders in place. If we'll recognize the leaders and understand how anointings and callings and things like that work in things that we're a part of, it'll cause it to work into things that we have responsibility for. For instance, if we recognize that sometimes in my position, if I'm not the head of the business, if I'm not the pastor of the church, I may not have the big picture. I may not see everything that he sees. And if I recognize, if I trust God to take care of his leaders and to take care of those that he's put in my life, if I trust him to keep things straight with them, and I walk in love and I walk in peace and I do what I can to maintain that unity on my part. I can't do it alone, but I can do my part. If I'll do that, then it'll cause that same blessing to be on me when I'm dispatching my duties in areas that I have responsibility for. In other words, let me say it like this. There was a time when Jesus was, he was just minding his own business, and these people came to him and said, there's this man, this Roman centurion, and he's got a servant who's sick, and he wants to know, will you come and will you minister to him? Will you minister to this servant? And Jesus said, I'll come and heal him. And the Roman centurion said, oh, no, it's not necessary that you come. He said, I am a soldier, and I have men who are under me, and I am under authority. And I understand how this authority works. So if you'll just say the word only, my servant will be healed. And Jesus said, I haven't seen faith like this in all of Israel. This guy was not an Israelite. He was a Roman. He said, I hadn't seen faith like this in the entirety of Israel. And he said, yeah, you got it, man. And the man's servant was healed from that hour. And what Jesus was saying, was explaining there, and what was so profound about that was that here is a man who understood authority. He stood in a place of authority. He said, when I say to my servant, go, he goes. When I say, come, he comes. When I say, do this, he does it. If you'll just say the word, it'll be done. But he gave the secret there when he said, I am also under authority. If I want people to answer to me, if I want circumstances to answer to me, if I want things to be orderly in the areas I have responsibility for, then it's important that I say yes, sir, when I'm spoken to. It is incumbent upon me to have the same attitude to those whose authority I am under as it is to whatever attitude I expect from those that are under my authority. Ship, shipmate, self. The captain of the ship. The captain of the aircraft carrier is the he's the one who is responsible for that ship. So he has authority over the 5,000 men on that aircraft carrier. You see? But he's not in ultimate authority. He has to answer to somebody. There's an admiral over him. You see? And in the same way, there's no such thing as being in authority without being under authority. And if we recognize this, that whatever we're a part of, that our number one priority must be to maintain the safety, the integrity, the wholeness, the success of that group, whatever it may be, that relationship, that association. Putting myself last, not because I'm putting myself out or setting myself short, because this is the fastest track to getting to where I want to go. Every ship has a mission. The Army says it like this: mission, men, me. It's the same thing. Because whatever the mission that we're on, that's what's important. Let's complete the mission. Let's get the job done. I'm going to see to it that everybody that I'm in relationship with is doing the very best they can as far as I'm able to facilitate. Knowing that as I am sold out to the mission and sold out to my fellow man, God's going to take care of me. Because you can't do unto others without having it done unto you. Can you say amen?
Amen?
So it's simply a matter of priority. Success is not difficult. Success is not a mystery. It's not a problem. It's not that great a challenge. It's simply a matter of prioritizing our lives. And whatever we're a part of, if you're a part of a business, then simply make the adjustment in your heart and in your mind. If you're not already on board, make the adjustment. I am determined to help this place succeed. Not just to go as far as I can go, but to take us all as far as I'm able in my role, whatever it may be, to take us. You may just be sweeping the floor. You may just be starting out and have the lowest job, you know, from a human standpoint that the business offers. But let me tell you something. The Word of God tells us that if we'll do everything as unto the Lord, sweep the floors as unto the Lord, do it just with just as much honor and just as much diligence and just as much faith as if you were the CEO, then God will reward you for that. Because that's called being part of the church, being part of this organism that God has planted in the earth. See, the church is not just four walls. God does call us together in companies, and it's important to have local churches, and the local church must succeed, and we must strive and work and believe and pray and talk in such a way that it causes the local church to succeed. But listen, you're not just part of the church when you're inside the four walls of the local church. You're the church in your work. You're the church at your school. You're the church. I'm talking about the church of Matthew 16, the church that the gates of hell don't prevail against. Glory to God. So it's not a mystery, and it's not difficult, and it's not even that great a challenge. There will be challenges, but if you'll set your priorities according to the Word of God, you'll set your priorities in order, then instead of worrying about you, how am I going to make it? How am I going to get back? What am I going to do? No, my priorities are, I'm going to help this ship sail. I'm going to see that it gets there. I'm going to see that the mission is fulfilled. I'm going to work together with others and with the right heart and the right attitude to make this thing a success. Now then, God's going to see to it that you sail along with that success. And instead of worrying about or thinking about or being consumed with, how am I going to make it happen? You're not. God's going to make it happen. As you do what God has called you to do, the way that God has called you to do it. There, God commanded the blessing in that place of unity. Don't let anything, don't let anyone, don't let any circumstance, Don't let any politician, don't let any news that you hear cause you to lose your focus and deviate from the mission that God has put you on. Change your priorities. Be sure, as you assess your priorities from time to time, you're thinking, ship, shipmate, self, marriage, mate, me, mission, men, me. Glory to God, because we're not in it alone anymore. We are part of something that's greater. We're part of something that's going somewhere. And in 2013, the church is going to rise and shine. I said in 2013, the church is going to excel and soar. In 2013, glory to God. God, I believe that God has called this year to be a year of greatness and a year, you know, again, if you look at things just in the natural and you listen to the news, it looks like things are getting worse. But I want to remind you of the story of when the children of Israel were captive in Egypt. The curse was just sweeping the land, but right in the middle of that cursed land, God was blessing His people Israel. In the land of Goshen, when it was dark for everybody else, they had light. When everybody else was sick, they had health. When everybody else was hiding, they were rising and shining. And when everybody else was failing, God told them, now it's time for you to leave. And while you on your way out, pick up all the gold and the silver and the changes of clothes, because I've reserved them for you. Glory to God. But I want to remind you of something. They didn't go out, each individual alone. They went out together. They stayed in that place of unity. They all followed God and the leadership that God put in place. And as a result, even in that time of curse, God brought great blessing. Can you say amen?
Amen.
What are our priorities? Ship, shipmate, self. What's our priorities in marriage? Marriage, mate, me. What's our priorities on the mission God's called us to? Mission, men, me. Glory to God. You keep those in mind. You order your life according to those, you'll never want for success. You'll never lack the blessings of God. For there is where God commanded the blessing, in that place of unity. I'm impressed this morning. I want to pray for some people. That be all right? How many of you in here today are needing, looking for, believing for a job? Could I see your hand? Need a job. Stand up. Stand up. You need a job. If you're without work, you need a job. Now, if you have a job and you're believing for a better one, that's all right. Just be faithful where you are. But if you need a job, God wants to bless you. God wants to make you productive. Those of you that are around, I want you to reach your hands out toward these guys and agree with us. See, them getting a job makes it better for me. I want to see you succeed, brother. I want to see you guys be profitable and prosperous, because it's good for me when good things happen to you. And let's all believe God right now as we pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you that you have called us to success. You've called us to the place of victory. You've called us to be productive, not to be a liability, but to be an asset. And Heavenly Father, I'm asking you for gainful employment for these men in the name of Jesus. You said, ask in faith and we would receive. Therefore, we believe that we receive jobs, better jobs, increases, raises, bonuses for all that are in this place, but jobs for these men that stand here today. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that as they seek, they shall find. Open their eyes and open doors and cause these opportunities to be seen by them. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for causing them to be productive, for giving them a place to expend their energies and their talents and to develop. And we thank you, Lord, and we know also that whatever you open right now, whatever happens, is a step. And so we give you praise and glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you believe for jobs for these guys? All right, you can be seated. You can be seated. How many of you this morning, your marriage is in trouble? Struggling in marriage. Stand to your feet. We're going to surround you. Now I'm not asking you to, I don't want to know what the details are. Doesn't matter. We all face challenges. Listen, I've been married for 40 years. I'm in my 41st year of marriage. The people with the most successful marriages are not the ones that don't have the problems. They're just the ones that have overcome more problems than anybody else has. I can attest to that. We've had our opportunities. But I'll tell you this, there is a God that is greater than whatever is coming against you. This morning, we, this company, is going to surround you with our faith and with our love. And we're going to believe God to work in your behalf. Are you ready, men? Reach your hands out toward these guys. Let's get in agreement with them. Father, in the name of Jesus, first of all, we thank you that there's something greater than just natural wisdom available to us. There is anointing. Anointing that removes burdens. Anointing that destroys yokes. You said in the 16th chapter of Matthew, we read it today, on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Well, on that same rock you build these marriage relationships, and hell, the gates of hell cannot prevail against them. We take authority over every demon power, every demonic attack, every selfish thing, every natural thing, and every spiritual cause behind it. We take authority over that. We bind that in the name of Jesus. Heavenly Father, I pray that peace be restored to these relationships. I pray that priorities would be set in order by all parties. Father, cause these men who are the leaders of these marriages, not the kings, but the leaders, those that love their wives as Christ loved the church, those that lead their wives as Christ leads the church. I speak peace to these relationships, and I ask you, Father, that these men would have the wisdom, the determination, that you would show them by your Spirit how to make inroads and breakthroughs, that you would give them a word to speak in due season that would bring peace and minister security to this relationship. We take authority over every outside attack. We bind every adulterous thing that would attempt to destroy this relationship. Father, in the name of Jesus, we speak blessing, increase, we speak peace and victory. We thank you for restoring and repairing these relationships. And as these men here today and adjust the priorities where necessary, thank you, Lord, for confirming your word with signs following. In the name of Jesus, amen. Praise God. Guys, you can sit down. Glory to God. I tell you what, let's all stand up and give God thanks for that right now. We've asked him for a couple of things. Let's give him thanks for that right now. Father, we thank you. Thank you that you hear. Thank you that you answer. Thank you that your eyes are moving and have stopped here because we've looked to you, and you are manifesting yourself in our marriages, in our businesses, in our church or churches if there are more than one represented here. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Glory to God. And we purpose today to set our priorities and keep our priorities right. I pray that these words, ship, shipmate, self, I pray that this phrase would ring in our ears, that we would never forget it, that it would be brought back to our remembrance by the greater one in us. Every occasion that we have to stray or to step out of order, thank you, Lord, that greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Now, there's one more thing this morning. How many of you, put your hands down, how many of you need physical healing in your body? How many of you are under attack physically and you want to be ministered to, want to be prayed for? God has anointed me to pray for the sick. I want you to make your way down here. If you're sick in body, You need healing from heaven. Again, all of us are going to surround you with faith this morning. We're going to believe God. Just line up across the front there, if you will. I'm just going to lay my hands on you. This cloth was laid on the table. I don't know. This cloth might have been laid there for me to wipe my face. Or I don't know if somebody brought it. But I'm just impressed. When I saw it a moment ago, the Lord spoke to me and said, lay your hands on it. Somebody needs this. So I lay my hands on this cloth. According to the Word of God, God wrought special miracles through the hands of Paul, so that from his body, handkerchiefs were taken. Those handkerchiefs became storage batteries of God's power. And when they were taken to the sick were healed. Diseases departed from them. Evil spirits that were facilitating those diseases went out of them. This morning, we thank you, Lord, that that same anointing is here because you're the same God. You worked the miracle in Paul's day, not Paul. You did. And you're the same. You don't change. And this morning, as I lay my hands on this cloth and as I lay my hand on these men, that same power will flow into them and effect a healing and a cure from the top of their heads to the soles of their feet. Thank you, Father. Congregation, reach your hands out here toward these guys in the name of Jesus. I speak healing, the word of healing over you, my brother.